Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you that you fill the atmosphere around us, that you surround us roundabout with your love, with your peace, with your truth, with your presence. I thank you that no matter what turns up around us or within us, that you are the one who sustains us, who is always with us, who walks beside us. You are the one who looks at our storms and says, "Peace, be still." We thank you that we are not abandoned by you, that we are not alone. You are love, God. And we thank you that you continue to reveal that love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in February, when I spoke, it was after Valentine's Day, and I ended up teaching out of 1 Corinthians 13. And I focused around the chunk that was love bears all things. And so when we are making, thank you, when we are making a plan for today, you know, Lisa called Ron and was like, "Hey, we need to make a plan in case Alan can't preach tomorrow." She said, "I don't have anything. Do you have anything?" And Ron says, "Oh, I'll talk to Val." And so he gets off the phone and he goes, explains the whole situation to me and goes, "So do you have anything?" And I went, "Yes." And he said, "Oh, just like that, huh?" And I said, "Yes, yes." And so ever since that sermon, I've been looking at the other parts of that verse in 1 Corinthians 13:7, where it says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I spent, you know, a whole service on bears all things. And I just kept looking at them and going, oh, there's more there. I mean, you can say that about any part in God's word, right? That's what I love so much. It has been both an encouragement and a challenge to me as a mom that that verse, the flowers may fade and the grass will wither. I went backwards, but the word of the Lord endures forever, right? And so that idea that no matter how deep I go in this lifetime on any part of the word of the Lord, there's always going to be more. That he will keep revealing and unfolding and just opening it up to me for eternity. And so that has been a blessing to me as a mom because, I'm a paper person. I'm a book person. And when I got really good at reading on my phone was after I had like my first kid, and I'd be up in the middle of the night and I'd be nursing and there was no way to hold the entire book. And so having this small little device that I could just thumb while I was comforting or rocking and barely aware was a great thing for me. And so with kids, I would be sitting there and I'd look and then someone would cry and I'd have to tend to that, or I'd fall asleep in the middle of it. Ron has laughed at me after. It would probably really start with Nikiah. We do a bedtime routine in our house. We read, we sing a worship song, we read two chapters of the Bible, and then we pray from youngest to oldest. And we started that after Zoe was in the hospital. So when she was like 11 months old, we started that really firmly. And so once I had Nikiah, we were really solid in this routine. And I have cesareans for medical reasons. So I have these operations and I'm frequently recovering from anesthesia, all these different things. And then just had a baby, we'll be in the middle of our bedtime routine and we would close our eyes to pray and I would just be out. Like in the moment it took Adea as a toddler to mumble a prayer, Zoe to say something, I would be asleep. Like just completely asleep. And then that pattern held true with Than. I would be like, okay, I'm going to stay awake. And I'd close my eyes to pray. And I would wake up like 30 minutes later and everybody would be gone from the living room. And I would just be there on the couch by myself. And so sometimes I would sit down with every intention to just pour over the word of life, to have it opened with revelation and glory and just hallelujahs and angels. And I would fall asleep and I would just be out. And so that idea that even if I had held it together for long enough to get this revelation that I was praying for, that there would always still be more was a comfort for me. Because it's like, oh, I don't have to rush. I don't have to rush. Like, yes, I want to put in the time now. Yes, I want as much God can give me or will give me in these years I have on earth. Ron says he's living to 120 and I'm going to be with him the whole way. So that's what he's going for. And so for these 120 years that the Lord is going to give me, as much as he's going to give me in revelation, but that there's still going to be more. So I don't have to stress. I don't have to stress. I don't have to be like, oh, well, I fell asleep for perfectly understandable reasons. And now I've missed it. That was the one chance God was going to unveil Psalm 1 to me. And I've missed it for eternity. I will never get that revelation from the Lord. He's like, no, you're weak. I knew you were weak. And that's why we have eternity to get this thing together, you and I. Right? So I say that because of course there was more in that verse. Of course there was more to go with God. But God was putting some zip on it, some little extra sauce on it for me at this time, this last month. Okay. So I'm going to start off by reading all of 1 Corinthians 13 again, because the Bible is good. And it's fun to hear it. And the washing of the word cleanses us. So sometimes just reading it, even if you don't get it, you just keep reading it, right? So I'm in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, there that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And so we have our foundational things that we have to make sure we're all clear on. One is that God is love. So our definition of love starts with him and comes down to us. It doesn't start with us and then we blow it up to make it fit him. Okay? So just like it said at the end of that verse, I see as in a mirror dimly, that's where we're at. God's love is perfect, and we are a dim reflection of that, looking to be a less blurry, less dim reflection of that. And in the future, we'll be perfect in love. That's key. I don't get to take my weak expression and say that's as good as it gets. I don't get to use my weak expression of patience and say that's as good as it gets. Right? I don't get to use my weak expression of kindness and think that that's as good as it gets. If someone else goes, oh, Valerie, you're so patient. Valerie, you're so kind. I don't get to think that I have attained the full expression of it and there is no further for me to go because Mary Sue said that I was patient. Right? I thank the Lord that I'm doing something, and I recognize that his expression of patience is still far above my own. Yeah. Because as I have said many times, if it was up to us to make the definitions, none of us would ever fail. Right? If I was the one who got to say what it takes to do anything in life, like what it took to be a millionaire, I'm going to make it something I can do. I'm going to be like, well, what it takes to be a millionaire is to kind of like get halfway through a load of laundry a day, and to teach your kids and to like go to bed almost on time. And those are the three qualifications you need to be a millionaire. And I'm going to be like, woo, Valerie did it. I'm a millionaire. Yes. Okay. Because I would be a fool to make it something I couldn't reach. Right? And we do that a lot. We interpret the scriptures in light of what we can do or what we think is possible. And we say that that must be what it is. We all do it. Okay? We all do it. We look at the scripture and we say, well, this is what I've seen. This is my filter. This is my experience. So therefore, this must be what God means. Oh, but it's God. So let me make it a little bit more than that. Right? If we're like a three, we're like, oh, it's God. So let's turn it up to like a five. Right? Okay? It's like when we talk about the goodness of God, I've seen this one illustration where they're like, think about the best person that has ever existed in history. Not Jesus, but like the best person outside of Jesus who's ever existed in history. And people are like, oh, Mother Teresa. You know, they say whatever they're going to say. And you've got like a card here. Put their name at the top. You're like, who's the worst person ever? People are like Hitler, right? So you put him down at the bottom. You're like, so where do you fit? And most people like put themselves in the middle and maybe like a half an inch closer to the top person than the bottom person, right? And we're like, okay, so that's this. Okay, so imagine this card at the bottom of the Empire State Building. The top of the Empire State Building is the goodness and righteousness of God. If you're looking down from the top of the Empire State Building, is the difference between Mother Teresa and Hitler really that big? Right? Neither one of them is that much closer to the top to make any kind of difference, right? And so we're over here like, oh, Mother Teresa and Hitler and... I'll put it down here. And God's like right there. Like just one card length higher. But really God is 150 stories higher, right? And so we need to not fall into that trap. And it's super easy to do that when we're talking about love. Because it's real distorted right now. Okay? It's real distorted. Okay? We see it distorted on the field of what marriage is. We see it distorted on the field of what it means to be a good parent. What a family looks like. Okay? Even what it means to be a friend. Right? We have completely distorted and flipped what it means for love. And we are not exempt from that. Even if we've got some of the big things down. Okay? Because we are all distorted by the families that we grew up in. The families that we wish we had. The families that we definitely did not want to have. Right? I'm sure you guys have all seen that, right? Like you see somebody else's family, maybe they're in your own family, and you're like, not that. I know it's not that, right? By what we see modeled in church, okay? We all carry this baggage around the idea of love, and then we bring it to a passage like 1 Corinthians 13, and we end up really messed up. Because we know it can't mean what we think it means, and sometimes we forget to challenge the baggage that we brought in. Like last month, I talked about bears all things, and one of the ideas of bearing all things is covering over somebody, right? And so we're like, oh, love covers a multitude of sins, and people get really uptight because we have this baggage over what it means to cover. And we're like, well, God can't mean to hide it. Like if someone's doing something abusive and wrong, he can't mean cover it over and just leave the weaker person there. Like, that can't be God. right? And then we also see people just expose and throw everybody's business out there, and we're like, okay, that can't be God either. And sometimes we forget to challenge that God is not a man. And we forget to challenge our own baggage. And instead of going, well, he can't mean covers a multitude of sin, we forget to go, okay, God, what did you mean by cover? Right? Because we brought our own junk into what that word meant. We brought our own expectation of what that word meant, our own demonstration of what that word meant, or the explanations that we've had, or the current modern definition. Like one word, tolerance, right? I am not that old. Okay, I'm 36, and I have seen that word change completely. Okay? So when I was in elementary school, tolerance meant that you accepted that the other person was still a human being and that they had the right to their own opinions, thoughts, and feelings. Right? If you thought something different than me, you have the right to that. It doesn't mean that you're correct, okay, or that your opinion is more valid than mine. It meant that you're a person and I'm a person and we both have our own thoughts. I'm going to tolerate your own thoughts, your thoughts, and not say that you are not a person because you have your own thoughts, right? I can disagree with your thoughts, but I don't get to say that you're not a person because you think something different, even about really important stuff. Now it feels like tolerance means that I'm not allowed to disagree. That the very act of disagreement means that I am saying you are worthless. Both worthless and worthless. That if you think something different than me and I go, I don't think that's accurate, or even, I'm not sure, that I have now sinned against you as a being, right? Do you guys agree? Like, that's the kind of connotation that it carries now, right? That if I go, and kind of tilt my head, maybe I don't even say I disagree yet, I just kind of go, that now I am your enemy because I dared to dispute your thoughts. Okay? So, it's very important for us to know what we're dealing with, what baggage we're carrying, okay? When I have a disagreement with someone, I'm always like, okay, let's define our terms. Because sometimes we're just talking about two completely different things, okay? So in this case, we're talking about God is love, not whatever we think love is. And if we think it's something different than what the scripture says, then we're wrong, and we need to fix that, okay? The other foundational thing is that God does not expect more of us than what he has done. Okay? You might be like, well, duh, Valerie. Right? Duh. But even his expectation of what he's done is a whole lot. I say that because, once again, the baggage we bring into love. And I feel like this is one of those things we got to fix early. We frequently resent the other person that we're in a relationship with and call it love. They're in need. We're serving them. We resent what we're being asked to do, or we feel manipulated into it. Right? I'm not saying that that stuff doesn't happen. You're in a relationship with someone and you have to give up stuff, and you're resentful as a result, or you were manipulated into it. And we say, well, I have to do that. I mean, that's what love is. Right? Jesus paid everything. Was he resentful? Was he manipulated? So when we are manipulated into something and don't deal with it and say that, well, I have to do it. It's because of love. I have to do it. Right? And we feel manipulated. then we're saying that our love is more than what God's love was. Right? Like if we're saying, oh, well, love hurts and you just gotta do it. I mean, what am I gonna do? I love them. I gotta stay with them. I'm not saying stay with them like divorce thing or something. Like I gotta do it. I gotta throwing your hands up in the air. Everything's futile, but you know, God called me to love them. We're not loving. Okay? Unless love is something that God didn't say it was. Right? Are we okay? Right? Okay. It's okay to have boundaries. I read that book, Boundaries, by Dr. Henry Cloud. Casey recommended it to me. And he made this point that I just like sat on for a little bit. And he said, we're made in the image of God, and God has boundaries. I'm like, what do you mean God has boundaries, right? It's like, God has his likes and his dislikes. He clearly communicates to them to us. He says what it takes to be in a relationship with him, what it takes to stay in a relationship to him, and what he will not accept in his relationship. And he made us in his image. So if we're not allowed to say, hey, this is what's acceptable for us to be in relationship, and if you're not willing to abide by those, then we're not going to be in relationship in that way. Then we're saying that there is a requirement on us that God does not expect of himself. Because God is clear, right? Does any one of us sitting in this room think that God is not clear? He goes, I told you not to eat the fruit. And since you ate the fruit, now you have to leave. And you don't get to come back. I will not tolerate sin in my holy place. You sinned, therefore you are not allowed in my holy place. Here is the bridge to come back. If you would like to come back to the holy place and be with me, this is what you need to do. There is only one way. If you don't do it, you don't get to come back. But yet it says that while we are yet sinners, God loved us. So obviously, putting a boundary can't mean that there's no love. Because God makes a real clear boundary. Right? So we have to be able to do the same thing. Okay? I say that because now here we go. Love believes all things. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love believes all things. Some of us start to get uptight right away about that. Because we're like, okay, I don't get to love all by myself, right? If I'm alone in the blackness of space and no one else exists for me, no one else exists besides me, I can't love, right? Because it's just me. Love requires at least one other party to be involved, right? God was perfect in love before we ever came on the scene because there are three persons in the one God. He already existed in fellowship, in community, so his love could be perfect. Therefore, we have to exist in community and fellowship for us to love. So love believes all things. It's me, it's someone else. And sometimes we hear love believes all things to mean that whatever the other person says, we have to take at face value. And if we don't take it at face value, then we are not loving. For some of us, that's the baggage that we've brought into this. Maybe someone told it to you. Maybe you've heard that preached. Maybe you just, that's what you think. Love believes all things. So if I have a friend, and every time they've borrowed money from me, I don't get it back. And every time they say, this time it's going to be different. And so I borrow, let them do the money again, and then I never get it back. But if the 10th time this happens, and they ask me for $100, and I say, hey, you've never given me back any of the other money, like, I forgive you, but how about we not call this a loan, right? Because I'm not so sure I'm going to get it back. And they go, well, this time I'm really going to do it. I'm going to do it this time. And so maybe you go to somebody else for advice about this, and they go, well, love believes all things. If they said it, you have to believe it. And they make you feel guilty, right, for maybe having some caution. Okay? We get a little churned up about it. We're like, well, God, you can't mean that I don't get to use any reason, that I don't get to have boundaries because I just have to believe whatever anybody says. Like, is that really what you mean? Is that what I'm really supposed to take from this scripture? Okay. So let's define our terms. Believes all things. The word there, believes, is this Greek word that's used, well, there's a noun form of it and a verb form of it. Like, the noun is the thing or the concept and the verb is the action. Right? So just like in English, I can have a belief, belief being the noun, I can believe, verb, right? So the Greek, the noun one of this, frequently gets translated as faith. Okay? Faith. Okay? I'm going to go to the Webster's 1828 dictionary. I'm going to use the app my husband downloaded. Only because I have the definition written out, and then I can't find the piece of paper with it on it. So, okay. Belief. A persuasion of the truth or an assent of mind to the truth of a declaration, proposition, or alleged fact on the ground of evidence distinct from personal knowledge. So it's us having a mindset and acting on a mindset that's grounded in evidence. So some of us who have loved people who may not have been the most trustworthy are like, I'm on solid ground. I have evidence that they do not tell the truth. I have evidence that they do not come through. And so, I'm believing. I'm not believing a good thing, but I'm doing it. I'm doing it, right? We're acting in a way that is borne by the evidence. But then the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what evidence are we supposed to be acting on? Right? And once again, we said at the beginning, God is love. God is love. So you can do that fun exercise where you go through 1 Corinthians 13, you just put God instead of love in every spot. Like, God is patient. God is kind. Right? God does not rejoice in iniquity. Right? And so God believes all things. So then the question becomes, okay, so if we get to just act on whatever evidence someone presents themselves, whether that evidence is good or bad, is that the way God deals with us? I am faithless. I am a liar. Does God deal with me from that place? Does God deal with you from that place? So it's got to mean something a little different. It can't mean this one extreme of that whatever you say, I just take. Because God sets boundaries, right? God says if you want to be in relationship, This is how you approach me. And God has the advantage of knowing our hearts. So whatever pretty lip words we give, God actually knows and goes with what is actually inside. Okay? We don't have that advantage. And if God is expecting us to do this love thing like he does, okay, maybe not that. Or we have this other extreme where we just go, well, if the person is bad, then I treat them like they're bad. And that doesn't affect whether or not I love them. So, can't be that extreme either, because I was rotten to the core, and God still gave me a way to get back to him. So, can't be either one of those two things a baggage that we bring with us, right? So, what evidence is God depending on that allows him to treat us in love? That makes everything else true. The patience, the kind, let's flip it open because I'm quoting from one translation and I was reading from another. So the suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not provoked, thinks no evil. So what is he believing? What evidence is he acting on that allows all those other things to be true still? And it's the evidence of what he's done. Right? He created us. He fashioned us. He made a way back to us. Made a way back to him. He gave us a way back to him. And he knows he strengthens and empowers us. So he can act on that evidence. That there is a way. There is a way. Right? He can extend love because he has made a path. And we can extend love using that same thing. Because once again, belief is something that I am acting on based on evidence. I can't trust the evidence that you give me. Because you're weak and imperfect just like I am. Right? So you screw stuff up and I screw stuff up. So if I'm just using what you give me, then I'm right to be cruel. I'm right to be impatient. I'm right to be provoked. But I can't be those things if I'm going to love. I can't be those things if I'm going to love. So what I have to believe, and here's another kind of foundational thing, who was Paul writing to? Was he writing to unbelievers or was he writing to the church? He was writing to the church. So he was writing to people who knew the love of God. Right? So we can't go, well, this person was supposed to love me and they didn't and they weren't a Christian or they didn't know the love of the Lord. We can't use them as our litmus test, right? We have to use the Lord. We have to go this way, okay? He's talking to the church. So my believes all things evidence is I was screwed up. And in a moment, the Lord brought me from darkness into light. That is true. That is undeniable. God took me from the wretch that I was and made me acceptable to him. He put me on a path that changed me completely in a moment. So if he's writing to the church, then every person he is writing to has that same story. That in a moment, God changed them from darkness to light. In a moment, they changed from a wretch to a saint. In a moment. So I can extend love to someone else going, in a moment, God can do for them what he did for me. In a moment, he can do that. So I can act in patience towards you. I can act in space, patience. I realize it sounded like impatience, but I can act patiently towards you. I can act kindly towards you because in a moment, the Lord can do for you what he did for me. And if they're a Christian, even easier, because God is faithful to complete the work that he began. So, though they're screwed up now, they're day by day being sanctified. They're day by day changing their behavior, because day by day, I'm changing my behavior. Day by day, I'm growing in holiness. And so if I can see the evidence of that in my life, I can act knowing that that is true in your own life, in someone else's life. So I can extend patience to my fellow believer, because I believe that the work of God is true. Right? Does that make sense? And so it lets us have confidence in love, because it's not what the other person is showing us that matters. Right? It's what God did. And it's not even what God did for them. It's what God did for us. I go, wow, God, when I was yet a sinner, you loved me. I only have this love because you loved me. My weak yes brought this great big yes from you. And so, you know, I can extend a hand to this person who's doing me wrong, because you extended a hand to me when I was doing you wrong. My confidence isn't in them. My confidence is in the Lord. And so, though what they do may hurt me, I'm not going to say that when we extend love to somebody, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't always feel good. It doesn't always, it's not always a pleasant thing. But it can't damage me, because it's not about them. Right? It's not about them. And Ron and I, we say this when we do premarital counseling. We say it a lot of times in front of teenagers, and they always respond really scandalized whenever we say it. And frequently Ron will say it first, and then they all look at me like shocked, like, I can't believe he just said that and you're standing here. And the scandalous thing that he says is that he says, my wife cannot love me the way I need to be loved. So you say that in a bunch of room full of a bunch of 16, 17, 18-year-olds, and they're like, ooh, Pastor Ron or Mr. Sykes, depending on where we are. And then they see me and they're just like, their eyes are wide and horrified, because they've been taught that the person that you fall in romantic love with is supposed to fill up all your weak places and all your holes, and they're supposed to be everything to you, and you are supposed to be everything to them. And the fact that he is standing up in front of them and saying that I am not the one who fills up all his holes and weak spaces. Oh my goodness. That's a lot of filling, exactly, right? It's a whole lot of filling. And so, and so that's a lot of weight to put on somebody else. And I am not perfect, so I'm going to mess it up. And if he thought I was going to do that, and then I don't do that, like, what is he supposed to do then? Like, she was supposed to fill up all the weak spots and now she didn't. So like, you know, but he doesn't expect that from me. He knows the only one who can fill him and make him whole is the Lord. And so it's a whole lot more freeing in our relationship, because when I screw up, though he is hurt, he is not damaged. Because he never expected me to do something that I couldn't do. And so if I go into a relationship with someone else, whatever relationship that may be, friendship, family relationship, a spouse, a church member, like a brother or sister in Christ, someone in my neighborhood who I'm just trying to love into the kingdom, if I go into it thinking that my love has to be met by what they're doing, and that if I give it to them and I don't get it back from them, like, if I put that weight on them, I'm going to crumble when they don't do it. But if I am believing in the work of the Lord, He loved me first. And He still gave me free will whether to choose Him or not. He loved me even though I had the will to say no. He loves. And He gave us the right to say no. Right? And there are people who say no. So that means that the Lord, do you think He's hurt by them saying no? Yes. Right? There's pain there. But is He damaged? Is He less perfect in love because someone said no to Him? So if we're supposed to be like God in love, then there has to be a way that I love other people and that I give out, and that even if I don't get it back, that I'm not damaged by that. And that's because I believe and trust in who God is, not in who they are. Because all I can believe and trust in, if I'm believing and trusting in the other person, is that they're going to mess it up. Right? And if I am going into the relationship looking for that from them, then I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to close off because I'm going to go, well, I can't keep extending and not getting anything back. Like, okay. I've said a bunch of times I grew up with a single mom, right? So my parents separated when what? I was like 3, right, mom? Okay. I don't ever remember living in a house with my dad. There are memories that I have that my mom says my dad was there for, and I do not remember him. Okay? And for most of my life, I have not had a great relationship with my father, and he's really cool. It's because we're both really dysfunctional communicators. And so we just didn't talk. Right? He didn't talk to me. I didn't talk to him. It was really a blessing when he got remarried because my mother would tell my stepmother the things that we needed to talk about and she would make sure it happened. Right? And I wanted a better relationship with him. And it wasn't until I was secure in the love of the Lord that I felt like I could reach out to him. Because up until that point, I was like, man, I don't have enough love. And if I try to give some of it out to this man and he doesn't reciprocate back, I'm going to be really damaged as a result. Like, I knew that. I mean, I may not have realized it then, but around like my senior year in high school is when I really started to reach out to him. And I could put it into words at that time. That I was like, the love of God has been poured out on me to such an extent that I'm not looking for him to fill those spots. So I can give this to him. I can give this to him. And if he doesn't reciprocate, it will hurt. But I will be okay. I will be okay. It will be okay. And so from that place, I could stand on firm footing and love my dad. Right? I could love him because my confidence wasn't in the Lord. And my confidence wasn't in, well, last time he forgot my birthday. Right? You know, it wasn't about that. That wasn't what I was looking at. I went, you know, last year I didn't feel love like this. And this year I do. Maybe that will happen for my dad. That in a moment, he'll have new love. In a moment, he'll understand family in a new way. It happened for me. Let me give that the chance to happen for him too. Because my confidence, the evidence that I was basing my actions on, wasn't the evidence he gave me. It was the evidence the Lord gave me. Where it was like, oh wow, like 6 months ago, if someone had said that to you, you would have flipped out. And now you can just handle that kind of thing easily. 6 months ago, if you had called somebody and they didn't call you back, you would have felt abandoned and alone and rejected. But now you're okay. Let me let God do that for him too. And if he doesn't, my confidence and trust is still in the Lord. My faith and love is still in the Lord. You know, Ron shares about his family and about him separating his mom and his dad and her moving in with him and how her faith, his mom's belief kept going. That her heart stayed open despite the hurt that his father was causing. And that Ron at a point was like, I think he's given us enough evidence that this is not going to change. So let's just keep it moving. And meanwhile, his mom was praying, was calling, was accepting phone calls, even though they frequently ended in tears. Because she went, I was an enemy of the Lord, and now I'm a friend. And so right now he's made himself, Ron's dad, has made himself to be an enemy of the family. But just like at one moment I was an enemy of the Lord and now I'm not, God can change that. So let me make sure there's a path back in the same way that there's was a path for me. That did not mean that she let him live with them when he was still addicted to things, right? It didn't mean that he was allowed to just verbally abuse the family or anything. They didn't live together for like 3 years until he had changed. Just like the Lord goes, hey, there's a path back to me. Until you walk this way, you don't get to be back with me. I'm not going to take the path away though. And sometimes we're so hurt by what someone else says or does, and I'm not saying that their sin wasn't sin. It was wrong. But we're so hurt that we go, you will never change. Therefore, there is now no path. It's like Lord of the Rings, Gandalf, you shall not pass, right? That's what we're saying in our heart. Like, I don't care what you do. You shall not pass. It's crumbling down into the lava, right? It's okay to say that there is a way that you have to be approached. It is sin. It is sin to speak death on someone. It is sin to fall into unbelief and say, they will never change. Because any one of us could have had the same thing said about us. God knows all our junk. He knows it all, right? And we've all got junk. No matter how comparatively clean your life is, we all have junk, right? And God could have looked at that junk and gone, yeah, let's just close the gates early for this one. They're not coming back. Let's just close them. We don't need to keep the path open for this one. Get the angels with the fiery swords crossing in front of them. Let's just pack it up. There is no hope. But he kept a path open for us, right? And if we are to love like God does, we need to do the same. It doesn't mean that people get to just, like, we don't get to the Lord. Like, if this aisle is the path to God, if this is admitting that you're a sinner, believing in Jesus, confessing your sins and him as Lord and Savior, if this is that ABC path or that Romans Road path, down the middle aisle there, we don't get to like come flying at God from the back door or over here. He's like, no, that's the path. But there's a path. So in the same way, love believing all things doesn't mean that someone just gets to like end run around all your boundaries and say, well, you have to believe me. That's love. You're like, hey, no, there's an approach. There's a way to come correct. Okay, you know, it's like come correct or not at all, right? But in the same way that them trampling over my boundaries is sin, it is also sin for me to go, there is no path, and be like, Sleeping Beauty, like the old Disney movie where there's like the hedge of thorn bushes around, right? You can't come in, because then we're not acting in love. Are we okay? Are we okay? All right. And so, they will know you are Christians by your love, right? It's that song. No, we are Christians by our love, right? It's biblical. The world will know you are Christians by the way you love one another. So how we conduct ourselves is a sign of who we are. And that's why it's important to get that love stuff right. That's why it's so important. Because when we don't love accurately, we are misrepresenting the Lord. If you say you are a Christian, the way we conduct ourselves in love is how people know God, right? You know, there's that, I'm going to say it wrong. There's that saying that for some people, you're the only Bible they'll ever read. Right? If we get love wrong, we are misrepresenting God. We are misrepresenting God. And so that's one of those things that scares me, you know, holy fear. That I am going to stand before the Lord and in the face of his holiness and righteousness, realize that I misrepresented him. That is not a regret I want to carry before the Lord. Like, I know there's stuff and I'm going to be like, ooh, I didn't quite get that one right, huh? Right? But I want it to be naivety, not willful ignorance. Right? If I missed an opportunity, I want it to be I didn't notice, not that I rejected. And so the Lord makes it so clear how important love is. Because he demonstrates it to us. And he expects us to pour it out to others. And so we've got to make sure that the way we carry ourselves, the way that we conduct ourselves, isn't tripped up by the baggage of how we've seen it represented to us and misrepresented to us and how the world says it's supposed to go. Because in the same way that a room full of 16 and 17-year-olds flip out when Ron dares to hint that I am not the one who completes him, that's a mess that they're carrying into that the way the world says it. And we do the same thing. There's the way the world distorted it and said that this is what love is. And then we carry that and we think we're justified. That is one area where I do not want my reflection of who the Lord is to be distorted. I know it's going to be dimmer than his, but I want it to be dimmer just because my strength gave out, just because like I went as far with it as I could. And then the Lord caught me up and now I'm with him. So my love wasn't perfect because I wasn't able to keep going in it. Not because I went, that's not the way the Lord treated me, but it is the way I'm going to treat you. And make a willful rejection of his love and of the responsibility of carrying his love to others. One last thing. Because I think I'm going to tackle these other parts of this verse. Because I'm enjoying it and I'm preaching to myself like a whole lot. Right? thinks that's the best kind of sermon, is when you're like, hey, so. Either you're going, hey, let's walk this road together, or you're going, so I walked this road and I ended up like in the swamp. So let me show you where the actual road is, right? So either we're walking it together or I'm going, hey, don't mess up where I messed up. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. No, hopes all things, endures all things. When I looked at that, I first was like, I feel like God's just saying the same thing, like bears and endures, believes and hopes. And sometimes he does that. But as I was sitting with this, it wasn't poetry or like a verbal rhetoric. Like, they're actually different facets of what he's saying. He's not going, bears, endures, synonym. Believes, hopes, synonym. Like, they're different aspects. And so I've really been enjoying studying that. So, believes all things is different than hopes all things. And so it's going to be fun to keep going on that journey. So, Lord, I thank you that you are love, that you are perfect in love, and that no matter how messed up our own lives have been, that we have your love as our example. We have your love as the archetype that we're reaching to. We do not have to be bound by our families. We don't have to be bound by our past, by our sin, or the way that we've messed it up before. You are perfect in love, and you pour out that perfect love on each one of us. And so, God, I pray that you would expand our hearts, that we can receive more of your perfect love, and that from that place of receiving more of you, that we can pour it out more and more and more. Lord, let us not be limited by our capacity. Expand our capacity. May your love abound to us still more and more and more and more. Abound to us in love, God. Lord, I thank you that it is not the responsibility of man to fill up my empty places. I thank you that whatever I had from a father, from a mother, from a spouse, from friends, from the lack of friends, I thank you that you are more than enough to fill up every empty space. That you are more than enough, God. That you are more than enough. Reveal yourself as the all-sufficient one, the lover of our souls. Help us to know your love more, and help us to love more. In Jesus' name, amen.